Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. There are many more podcasts available at our website, myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Welcome to Connecting Faith. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Neil Stavem. Good to have you along. Happy Tuesday to you. Ted Ross at the controls. Carissa's at the phones. I want to open up our phone lines right away as well. Today, we're going to talk about Connecting with Muslims, a guide to communicating effectively. It's one of the latest books written by Fuad Masri. Fuad has been a guest with us in the past, and we always look forward to conversations with him. And today, Ted, I think this will be a timely topic. A lot of unrest that we've seen going on between the Sunni and Shia Muslims in Iran and Saudi Arabia. Just trying to maybe understand more about what do Muslims believe, and more importantly, how can we relate to more effectively?
That's right. Yeah, it's confusing. I mean, it's been explained to me before, but I can always use a refresher on the difference between those two groups of Muslims. And then, how do we relate to them as Christians?
Sure. We want to be sharing the good news of the gospel to everyone. And there is a wonderful opportunity because men and women are moving into our communities all the time that come from Muslim background countries. And so we have an opportunity to make some friends, to get in relationship, and so we want to find out more about that. One of the books that Fuad has written is called Ambassadors to Muslim, Building Bridges to the Gospel, and that's really at his heart, is building bridges to the gospel. Fuad was born and raised in the war zone in Beirut, Lebanon. As a third-generation pastor and ordained minister, he has a passion for sharing the love of Christ with Muslims and spent most of his life doing just that. He founded the Crescent Project back in the late 80s. To nurture transformational relationships between Christians and Muslims and overcome misconceptions about Islam and Christianity. And that's what we want to focus on today. He's also developed a wonderful DVD study called Bridges, Christians Connecting with Muslims. He does conferences and seminars. In fact, there is a seminar. They have a conference coming up in Atlanta. They have in about 10 days, specifically for reaching Muslim women. We'll talk about that in a bit. But Fuad, first of all, welcome back to Connecting Faith. Good to have you on.
Thank you, Neil. Great to be back on the show, and may God bless you, and a happy new year, 2016.
Well, thank you, my friend. I want to talk, maybe start out about, tell us, if you will, help us understand this growing tension between Sunni and Shia Muslims. I guess maybe there has always been that tension, but are the differences significant, and so why are they in conflict?
That's a very important question, especially as we look at the Muslim world today. This war has been going on for about 1,400 years. It started in a civil war in the year 656 AD. And the fight was who will become the leader of the Muslim community. Islam, at its core, is not a religious structure. At the core of Islam, it's a political structure. Yes, there is an understanding of life from the idea of worship of one God. But Prophet Muhammad, when he set it up, he was the only spokesperson for God. So God speaks to Gabriel, and Gabriel speaks to him. And anyone who doubted the Prophet, it was a sin. So in Islam, sin and doubt are equal. If you doubt the Prophet, you're punished by death. While in the Gospel, anybody who doubted Jesus, Jesus proved himself to them. Even Thomas, who doubted the resurrection, Christ appeared and proved the resurrection for Thomas, because we, our basis of our faith is based on the relationship with God. Well, the Islam teaches that they are servants, they are a slave, Allah is the master, and the Muslim is a slave, so you obey God and you obey his prophet. Well, the prophet died. What do you do with that? He died in 632 AD. So the confusion was, okay, if Allah speaks to the community through the prophet, then who's going to lead the community? Those who followed Ali, the first cousin, were called Shi'at Ali, meaning the followers of Ali, and we kind of shorten it as Shia. And then the other group who followed a gentleman by the name of Muawiyah, he was a new convert to Islam, they became called the Sunni, and the Sunni comes from the word Sunnah, which means the path. So the idea that the model Muslim is Muhammad, the way he treated his wives, the way he treated his slaves, the way he treated his business partners, the way he prayed, the way he ate, the way he went to sleep, the way he entered the bathroom, all that becomes a path. It's the sunnah. It's the way we live. And so that's where we get the name Sunni. The struggle between those has always continued. But, you know, in the past, the Muslim community was small. So in the 600s and 7th century, you know, 7th century, if you say in the Christian era, the Muslim community was taking over countries like Syria, Jordan, Israel, Egypt. And these communities were either Sunni communities or Shia communities, and they were okay. But now, with the population explosion in the last 100 years, since 1931, we've seen not only they struck oil, but there's wealth, there's weapons, there's guns, there's armies, there are countries. So the countries who are really under the Shia umbrella would be Iran. And then the countries, the rest of the Muslim world is considered Sunni. But right now, the struggle is really between Iran and Saudi Arabia or the Arabian countries, because mostly they are Sunnis. So for me, as an Arab American, and I live now in America, the struggle for us is that we look at the Sunni-Shia war that something is going to go away somehow tomorrow, or maybe if we vote on Tuesday, then things will change. It's not going to change. It's been happening. And the way Muhammad proved that he's a prophet of God is he defeated the enemies of God, the pagan Arabs. So today, the struggle is who's right, the Shia or the Sunni? Well, the only way to prove that in an Islamic mindset is somebody has to win the litter. That's the only way, because that's how Muhammad proved he was right. And so the struggle for us as a culture is violence and war is a way to prove that God's on your side. So the winner is God, is proves that God is on his side.
I think we've talked in the past that, I mean, in Islam, there's not necessarily, I mean, in Roman Catholicism, there's the Pope who, you know, supposedly speaks for, you know, the entire religious tradition in Islam. There really isn't that, right? So it can be, I mean, everybody, opinion has equal weight?
Well, this is a very good point, Neil, that you bring up, is that as they conquered other countries, which were the Christian communities, like whether they were Byzantine communities, which were mostly Orthodox, Islam brags that they do not have a hierarchy. Anybody who is devout, anyone who studies the Quran, can become an imam. Well, in one way, that sounds nice, but suddenly, now you have too many chiefs, and everybody's coming up with their own ideas. That's number one struggle. The Shia branch always pushes the idea that you have to have a hierarchy. So the Shia likes the concept of the imam and the idea of the Ayatollah, the concept of there's a hierarchy that you report. So as a Shia, you can't think for yourself. You have to ask your imam. In the Sunni community, well, anybody who's learned or studies enough of the Quran can be a leader, and still they push each other to the concept that if you can't, discuss yourself. You have to go talk to someone else. And that's one of the struggles. Is Islam becomes a religion where the few control the many. So for me, as a believer, I'm expected to read the Bible and apply the rules of the Bible to myself, to my own conduct, to my own thought process, to my own value system. In Islam, no, you go to someone else and you ask them, you know, whether it's the imam or the sheikh or whatever, they will tell you, well, you know, it's okay for you to marry your cousin, or it's okay for you to marry this person, or it's okay for you to marry a non-Christian. And so what happens becomes a legal structure weaved in the religious setting. And again, it is a political system, because the few control the many. So you have somebody saying, yeah, you can put the hijab on, and then there's another imam says, no, the hijab is from the days of Muhammad. You don't have to use it. So you don't know. Do we put the hijab or we don't? Do we cover or we don't cover? And that's the struggle. So the hierarchy issue will continue a problem, because especially for the Sunnis, who decides what is true Islam? And that's the issue we're dealing with in the Muslim world. Who? Is it King Abdullah of Jordan, who's a good king, who's welcoming to all religions or people? Or is it al-Baghdadi, who started ISIS and started, they call themselves the Caliph? I mean, who represents Islam? And then you have the whole gamut between the two. So it's important for us as we look at the Muslim world to know that the Sunni-Shia war and the way Islam is structured will always create political strife.
Interesting conversation that we're going to have more as we unpack some of the issues going on in the Islamic world. But more importantly, then, how do we bridge some gaps? How can we communicate effectively and share the gospel and get to that point? We'd love to have you join the conversation, too. Maybe that you have a question or a circumstance you'd like to just find out about. Maybe you've met you know, some of your neighbors or friends, co-workers that are followers of Islam, and you'd like to share the gospel more effectively. We'll talk about it with Fuad Masri in the moments ahead. You can join us for the conversation at 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. Or if it's more convenient to drop a note, you can go to myfaithradio.com and then click on the Connecting Faith show page. There's an email link there. You can send us your question or comment that way. And we'll talk more with Fuad Masri, founder of the Crescent Project, in just a moment. And sensitively, but purposefully, share the love of Christ with the Muslims. Fuad Masri is the founder of the Crescent Project, has trained thousands of Christians to do just that through his Bridges One-Day seminars, the Sahara Challenge training programs. He's produced DVDs and written books, including Connecting with Muslims, which is out from University Press out a few years ago. By the way, as we talk, there's materials available, and you can find out more. If you're looking for some resources to use, go to unlockthetruth.net, unlockthetruth.net. Fuad, I want to go back to something you said here before the break. You talked about in Islam that sin equals doubt. So is a Muslim not allowed to question or have doubts?
Yeah, anybody who outthinks, you cannot outthink the Quran, you cannot question Islam, you cannot question Muhammad. So, for example, Muhammad had owned slaves, and he owned concubines. He had five favorite concubines. So in the Muslim world, if you question that, how can he have slaves? You know, slavery is not right. How can you own someone who's another human? On top of that, own them just for sexual activity. A concubine is someone who's owned not because they clean or shop. They own just for sexual acts. So when you question that, they say you're insulting Islam, insulting Muhammad. In many countries, you're punished by death. They say you're doubting Allah. God cannot make, does not do any mistakes, or does not make any mistakes. So this is one of the struggles. So in many countries, many times when I talk to Americans, they're shocked how people live in Afghanistan or Pakistan or Indonesia. Well, the struggle is there's no way to discuss. There's no way to outthink the Quran. So Muhammad said, if somebody steals, you cut his hand off. So it doesn't matter if they steal $1 million or $1, the punishment is you cut the hand off. And well, you know, is that the right punishment? Is that the correct punishment? Do you do that all the time? So this is one of the struggles in Islam. There's no room for doubt, no room for outthinking the Quran. While in the Bible, it's totally different. It's a relationship with God. And what when you look at the teachings of Jesus, they are teachings. It's not a law based on certain things you do. It's what he called principles. So Jesus did not say, you know, buy food to your neighbor. Jesus says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. So if my neighbor needs his snow to be shoveled, I might go help him shovel his snow. If my neighbor needs some food, I'll get him food. So the idea is not how to do it, but it's basically a principle. Jesus says, love your enemies. You know, pray for those who persecute you. Do not repay evil with evil. He's not giving us a way how to do it as much as a principle that can be applied in every generation, in every country, in every season. Well, Islam, what we call it, has a historical box. It's stuck in 7th century Arabia, whether in its description for marriage, its description for divorce, its description for inheritance. It's all the Arab culture of Arabia, of 6th century Arabia, that's now infused in the religion as this is God's law. So you don't have room to breathe as much. And the good thing, though, is the more there's conflict, the more there's education, the more there's exposure to the West or exposure even to other countries, the internet has helped a lot, because suddenly a Muslim in Pakistan is looking what Muslims in Turkey doing, and a Muslim in Turkey is looking at what people in Morocco doing, and somebody in Morocco knows how Muslims are living in France, and somebody in France sees how Muslims are living in Canada. So suddenly there's this idea, wait a second, what is Islam? Who defines Islam? Can there be new ideas in Islam? And that, as you say in English, that mix and that squeezing and thinking and making people outthink the Quran, wondering, is there another way to know about God? Is there another way to investigate about God? Does the Quran only have everything we need, or is there more outside the Quran?
Well, Fuad, maybe take a few minutes to address that question. You know, what is Islam? I mean, if people are asking that, I think we want to know, are there some, you know, the pillars, the principles that say when we would have opportunity to get into a discussion, we want to be informed. So what are the, I guess, the basics? We know the Quran, we know Muhammad, the Prophet, and Allah. What else should we know about Islam?
Yeah, thank you, Neil. This is very important. And, you know, if you read the book Ambassadors to Muslims or you go through religious study, you know more about Islam than many Muslims. Today, the biggest problem in Islam is that the way Muslims deal with this kind of confined religion is they become nominal. We see that in any country, there's what we call nominal religious people. So they might say, oh, I'm Muslim, but they probably don't know how to read Arabic. Maybe they've never read the Quran. 8 out of 10 Muslims today that you meet have never read the Quran. So maybe they've heard it chanted, maybe they read portions of it, but most Muslims have never sat down and did a study of the Quran and a study of the Bible and decided to be Muslim. They're Muslim because their parents were Muslims or born in a Muslim country. So it's kind of important that our listeners know that when you meet a Muslim, their faith is probably whatever they brought, you know, picked up. Some might be religious, yeah, some might have read the Quran multiple times, but that's a very few percentage. Most of the people you meet will say, oh, I'm from Jordan, so I'm Muslim, or I'm from Morocco, I'm Muslim. And it's nice to share the gospel with them, because you find out that Muslims have the same questions like everybody has. Questions like, does God love me? Do I know how to be, can I be saved from my sin? Does someone care? Can I get someone who really leads me, guides me in this life? Can I receive forgiveness? Where do I go after I die? Can I be sure I'm going to heaven? So these are common questions that everybody asks, this idea that there's a vacuum. However, most Muslims are taught they believe in Allah, one God. They believe in the angels or angelic world, which includes demons and jinn. And then they must believe in God's messengers. And you ask them, who are the messengers? They might know some of them. They might say, oh, we believe in Jesus and Moses and Abraham and Noah. Some might know more. They might say, oh, yeah, we believe in John the Baptist. Some even will tell you, oh, Alexander the Great is a prophet in the Quran. So depending on how much they know. But generally, they believe that God sent, there's one God, there's angels, and he sent messengers, prophets. And then after that, they must believe in his books. According to the Quran, there are 4 messages or books that God sent: the Torah of Moses, the Psalms of David, the Injil of Jesus, the New Testament of Jesus, and the Quran of Muhammad. So that's what they know. They know there are 4 books sent. However, the imams always say that the Quran replaces all 3 because the first 3 were corrupted, and God keeps the Quran because the Quran is the word of God. Which usually doesn't make sense. Either God keeps all 4 books, or God doesn't keep any of the books. Because if God is powerful, he should keep all the messages he sent to us. But then the last thing that all Muslims believe, which is a problem today in Islam, is that on Judgment Day, there is a scale. Your good works are put on one side, and your bad works are put on another side. Whichever way the scale tips, you go to heaven or to hell. Now, the problem with Islam today is, one, we don't know when we've done enough good works to erase all our sins. So you're always working, hoping that you make more than the bad, more good works than the bad. The other issue is that in Islam it says God is sovereign, he can change his mind. So even if you're a good Muslim, you never say, I'm a good Muslim. You never say, I might make it to heaven. You just say, inshallah, because God can change his mind and send you to hell. Even Prophet Muhammad was not sure he's going to heaven, and he's the prophet. And so I chuckled because for us, as believers, when you talk to a Muslim, your mind thinking, you know, well, let's compare religion to religion. You shouldn't go there. You're thinking salvation. You're thinking eternity. You're thinking judgment day. Judgment day, yes, there is a scale, but the Bible says everybody's already failed. You know, the exam has already sinned. Everybody, if you sin in one, you've sinned in all. So this idea that somehow we're going to do enough good works to cover the sin, that's impossible. That's why Jesus came. So you and I, when we look at Judgment Day, we're escaping Judgment Day because of the righteousness of Jesus, because of his work on the cross. While in Islam, there's this fear, this burden, this anxiety. I was watching a testimony by a Muslim man from Africa. He goes, I used to live in the shadow. I don't know. He used to hate sunset because it was moving from day to night and reminded him about Judgment Day. Where would I go? And in Christ, he figured out that in the resurrection, the sunrise, it defeats the shadow. So it's exciting to see how we, as we talk to Muslims, these basic beliefs that everybody knows can be a great foundation to build on sharing with them the good news.
In the moments ahead, we're going to take some time to talk about that. How do we maybe start a conversation? How do we keep a conversation going? You know, how do we be able to maybe answer some of the questions or raise some questions on our own, as Fuad has said, you know, that the same questions that we've all gone through. And so we'll talk about that. You know, the importance of sharing the gospel, reading the gospels. How do we go through that? By the way, there's a number of resources available for your interest. Unlockthetruth.net is the website that you can go to. It's one of the sites. I encourage you to check that out for resources that are available at unlockthetruth.net. Or if you want to find out more about the Crescent Project, you know, they have a wonderful prayer email. You could sign up for that, praying every Friday for followers of Islam. Crescentproject.org is the website there. We'll talk about that more in a moment. Fuad Masri, who founded the Crescent Project back in the late 80s, he's trained thousands of Christians to sensitively and purposefully share their faith with Muslims through the Bridges One Day and Sahara Challenge training programs. Produced a wonderful DVD study called Bridges, Christians Connecting with Muslims. Written several books, including Ambassadors to Muslims, Connecting with Muslims, and a number of shorter little books as well. That would be great resources that you could give to a Muslim friend or neighbor or coworker. So we'll talk more with Fuad coming up. Love to have you join the conversation. Maybe just something what you've heard has sparked a question about how you might better relate to a coworker or friend or neighbor. Call us at 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH. Or you can send us a note online, myfaithradio.com, and then click on the Connecting Faith show page for the email link. And more with Fuad Masri just ahead. Fuad Masri joining us today. Glad to have him back on Connecting Faith. He's founded the Crescent Project. He's a speaker, a teacher, a third-generation pastor born and raised in the war zone in Beirut, Lebanon, and has been committed to sharing the love of Christ with Muslims for many years. The Crescent Project, crescentproject.org is a great website, or you can find out more about the resources available at unlockthetruth.net. One of Fuad's books, Connecting with Muslims, A Guide to Communicating Effectively, addresses seven common questions that Muslims ask about Jesus. I was thinking, Fuad, maybe I want to give you an example of how we might start conversations, but maybe we spend a little time talking about some of the basics of Islam. What are some of the questions, I guess, that or maybe misinformation that Muslims have about Christianity?
Yes, thank you. In 1993, when we started here in the United States, one of the struggles was not only getting Christians to talk to Muslims, but also trying to connect with Muslims to explain the gospel. And any time I was watching how Americans or Christians in the West talk to Muslims, it was really not connecting with the heart of the Muslim person. So most of the discussions was maybe relating to the Arab-Israeli conflict, or most of the discussions were in relation to religion. You know, we worship on Sunday, you worship on Friday. And in reality, the materials that we have not only help Christians know how to begin a conversation, but we also have resources that you can give to your Muslim friend that's written for the Muslim person heart and mind. And so, for example, the book, Is the Injil Corrupted? Most Americans don't know the word Injil, so that book was not written for an American audience. It was written for a Muslim audience. Is the Injil Corrupted? Explaining why the Bible has not been changed, because that's the most common questions Muslims have. Because since infancy, once they are born, they whisper in their ear, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. There's no God except Allah, Muhammad is the messenger. Once they recite that in the ear of an infant, whether it's a boy or girl, Islam has been chosen for them. There's no other option. And the punishment to leave Islam is you have 3 days to return back to Islam or punished by death. Now, some countries, you know, a little bit make it easier, but very few countries do not have death as a punishment for leaving Islam. The country of Lebanon, it allows you to change your religion. And the country of Tunisia is the second Arab country that last year just announced that it's okay to be a Tunisian and be not a Muslim. So we are praying for more countries to allow freedom of religion. However, when you grow up in a Muslim community, your focus is all you obey the rules. These are the rules. This is how you wash your hands. This is how you wash your feet. This is how when you enter the mosque. This is what you do. And for us as a I'm not talking about Westerners. I'm talking about Christians. For Christians, there are certain things that we do, but they are more like the principles and guidelines. So when I enter prayer, I'm supposed to have no sin. And when I enter prayer, my mind and heart should be focused on, the Lord. You know, the Bible says if you come to your worship and you remember your brother has something against you, you go and fix that. So these are principles, not rules. It doesn't say, you know, when you stand to pray, you have to face Jerusalem or you have to face Mecca. So it's important that we understand that the rules is what most Muslims are busy with. Now, how do we start a conversation? The key thing for us is number one, to have compassion and to have love. The reason we're saying that, because today, as we watch the news, we are seeing what the devil is doing. This morning, there was another terrorist attack in Istanbul. You know, the prime minister just announced he's a Syrian refugee, born 1988. Just think, a young man in his 20s, late 20s, blows himself up in the main square to kill as many people as he can. You know, and the struggle for me is, you want to, if the person wants to commit suicide, okay, you can't stop that, but do it alone. Why do you have to, you know, commit suicide and kill yourself? It's because it's not about the person, it's about the cause. They want to establish Islam, and they want to establish their understanding of Islam. So to make a long story short, this conflict is making people on the Muslim side question Islam. They're saying, if Islam is peaceful, why don't we see more people helping? You know, there were churches burned in Egypt by these Muslim thugs and Muslim fanatics. Well, why don't Muslims come and rebuild them? Why no Saudi prince paid for these churches? You know, so Muslims are watching and asking questions. Now, the flip side, Christians are watching, and what they do when they see these things, they go the other way. They say, see, they're evil. We can't talk to them. Well, we forget that Jesus never told us that people who are the sinners are going to act like the saints. The sinners act like the sinners. It's the saints' role to come. So our challenge whenever we do a training is that please have a heart of compassion. Most people come to this country maybe as refugees. Maybe they're running away from Somalia, running away from Syria, from Iraq, from Afghanistan, from a war. You know, I was in the city in the state of Missouri and met people from Afghanistan as refugees. I was in Columbus, Ohio, about 6 months ago, and the lady coming to the training came up and said, my neighbor is a Somali who saw her father get shot, tied to a bumper, and dragged down the street behind the other militant group. So she said, how can I share with her? I said, please have compassion, pray with her, pray for her, read to her Psalms, maybe go and listen to something that just listen to them on what happened and just minister to them. We have to have compassion. The other type of people who come are students. You know, many times we don't know, but students who come to our country, it's a beautiful country, but the first 6 months to 9 months is very difficult. Maybe it's language issues. For me, I came, I mastered the language. I had 12 years of English. But when I came to this country, it was a struggle for me to know, you know, where do you go buy a car? Where do you get your license? Where do you get your driver's license? Where do you buy food? I mean, why do you buy toothpaste? I remember my roommate said to me, I said to him, I need toothpaste. And he goes, go to the drugstore. Well, the word drugstore, if you put that in Arabic, you know, it's the store you go buy drugs. And I said to him, well, I don't want drugs. I just want toothpaste. But in America, it's a slang for supermarket or like a convenience store. So to make a long story short, we have to have compassion on students. Many times they come and they're lonely, especially if they come and they're in a university and maybe they're from Afghanistan. There's only maybe two Afghans, or maybe they're from Saudi Arabia. There's only 10 Saudis in a sea of all students. You know, our universities are big, 2,000, 10,000, 30,000. So many times they're lonely. We need to have compassion. The other people we meet in America from Muslim countries are immigrants. Usually they're businessmen. They're maybe someone who, you know, saved his money and came and, I don't know, opened a store or a franchise. Well, these people are going to be reached by their neighbors and by fellow business people who love Jesus. So we, as a ministry, we always tell Christians, please, one, have compassion. What you see on television is a reality. And we're not asking people to put their head in the sand. No, it is a problem. Islamic terrorism is a problem, and the government needs to take care of that. But that is the role of the government. The role of the government is to create a society that's fair and equal and peaceful. That's their role. The role of the church is to, for sure, reform government. Absolutely. The role of the church is to reform government. Absolutely, to follow the words of Jesus. However, we do not wait for the government to tell us what to do. Jesus already told us, go and make disciples. Jesus already told us, I have come that they might have life. And Jesus already told us, whatever I told you in secret, shout from the rooftop. So you and I, as believers, we need to take the initiative. We need to have compassion, respect, love. And then the second part that comes out of compassion is to take the initiative. So Jesus was walking and said to Matthew, come follow me. Matthew was sitting there. He was a chief tax collector. He was sitting there doing the taxes, and Jesus passes, come follow me. He took the initiative. He went to the Samaritan woman, and he said, give me a drink. The Christ took the initiative. One of my devotions yesterday was in John 9, chapter 9, where the Jewish beggar there, the boy, was born blind, and Jesus heals him. And the whole commotion where the Pharisees asked him, don't you know this man is not from God? And he says, well, I don't know if he's from God or not, but I was blind and now I see. But towards the end of the chapter, Jesus, it says that Jesus saw this man and said to him, do you believe in the Son of the living God? And the blind man who became seeing said to him, sir, who is that? And Jesus says, I am he. And he said, I believe. And the beautiful thing is Christ did not leave the conversation without taking the initiative and telling this person, I am the Messiah, Son of the living God, the Son of Man, the promised Redeemer. And so it's exciting for us to know that we are in about our master's business. We are, whether you're a businessman, a truck driver, a teacher, a bus driver, a doctor, a nurse, you have a bigger business than that. Your business is to spread the kingdom of God. So the exciting part for us as a ministry is when people come to training and catch this heart that, wait a second, I need to take the initiative. Now, let me just make one more thing, and I appreciate you, Neil, letting me share this with our listeners. Muslims are not only watching what's happening in the Muslim world. Muslims are watching Christians. So my brother and my sister, tell your Muslim neighbor, what do Christians believe? What did Jesus teach on marriage, on life, on money, on war, on government? We have a lot of teachings. And then what Jesus taught on doubt, and what did Jesus teach on sin and on salvation? So we really appreciate that the idea that we have such an opportunity today to share with the Muslims who are watching of what they could, what is the difference between our faith and other religions.
Such a good insight, Fawad. So appreciate it. By the way, I should just before we take a break, say a word about you have a conference coming up. It's not in the Upper Midwest. It's in Atlanta, but it's specifically for sharing with Muslim women, right? Just and that's just one of the kinds of things that you're doing around the country.
Yeah, we have a whole side of our ministry that's working with Muslim women, and what we do is our vision is that to rally the Christian woman to reach out. It's called Without Borders. Everybody wants to put walls and build, you know, line in the sand and, you know, don't come, don't talk to me. Our vision is that, no, we want to get rid of the walls and build bridges. So we use the term Without Borders. There'll be testimonies from Muslims who become Christian. There'll be training sessions on how to talk to Muslim women, what are their needs, and how to disciple them. And it's exciting. It's going to be in Atlanta. Then we're going to be going to Chicago. Then we're going to be in different areas. This year, I think it's going to be New York and the Bay Area and California. So we'd really appreciate if listeners just go on our website, crescentproject.org, and check out our events and get as many people there. Let's rally the church. Let's equip the church. And let's do the job, the best job that God gave us, is to shine the light in darkness.
Amen. More with Fawad Mosri in just a minute. Fawad's founder of the Crescent Project, and he's authored several great resources. In fact, there's a number of resources that would be available to you to help and assist you in sharing the gospel message. You could go to this website, unlockthetruth.net, to find out more. Unlockthetruth.net. One of the books Fawad has written is called Connecting with Muslims, A Guide to Communicating Effectively and Addressing Common Questions that Muslims Ask About Jesus and the Christian Faith. And we're hopefully bringing you some good answers today, good insight with Fawad. We welcome you to join the conversation. If what you've heard has sparked a question, you can call us at 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH. More with Fawad Mosri in a moment. And it'd be our prayer that even as a result of today's conversation, that we, as God's people, might be energized to go and to fulfill that commission to share the good news, make disciples. We're talking with Fawad Mosri, who founded the Crescent Project and was born and raised in the war zone in Beirut, Lebanon. He's a third-generation pastor. He has a passion for sharing the love of Christ with Muslims and spent most of his life doing just that. And several resources we've been referencing, Connecting with Muslims, A Guide to Communicating Effectively, is a wonderful book from InterVarsity Press, Ambassadors to Muslims, Building Bridges to the Gospel. Came out here a few years before that. You can go to unlockthetruth.net to see about some of the resources available. Fawad, we talked in the last segment about, you know, taking initiative, and we want to be compassionate and sensitive. We also want to be purposeful, take initiative. I'm wondering, is there a... should we be asking some questions too when we get into a cab or we go into a convenience store or we meet someone, a coworker at work, and should we just be asking about their faith and background?
Yes, that's an important question on how can we begin a conversation. What I do, and that's a suggestion, it's not necessarily the right way, I just usually say assalamu alaikum, which means peace be upon you. The word assalamu alaikum was used by Christians and Jewish tribes in the days of Muhammad, and Muslims took it. So if somebody says it's an Islamic greeting, then necessarily it means peace be upon you, or you can use salamu alaikum, means peace to you. But in Iran, like in Iran, they just say salam, which means peace. You can say salam. If you don't want to say any Arabic word, just say hey, where are you from? Or hi, it looks like you're from another country. Or you're talking to somebody and you find out like he was born in Minnesota, but let's say he's Somali and he says, you know, I was born here, but my name is so-and-so. And you say, oh, you know, you're Muslim, you know, welcome to the United States. Great you're born here. And just say, you know, I just want to welcome you as a Muslim to my country. And you can chat with them that way. Many times the conversation might say, well, you know, Muslims and Christians are the same religion. Or they might say something that Islam is a peaceful religion. You might say, well, that's great, you know. How do you see Islam as a peaceful religion? And the tone of your voice, the attitude is very important. So that's why we say be loving. And second, we say be friendly. Friendly means, you know, don't criticize Islam. It's all right. They know Islam is not working. Most Muslims today know Islam is not working. But what is the alternative? What is the other option? If I'm comparing Islam to Hollywood, if I'm comparing Islam to what I'm watching on the movies and television, I'm going to say, well, that's not what I want. But we want them to compare Islam to Jesus. We want them to see Christ. We want them to see Christ and his beautiful teachings and his glory and actions. So the attitude is important, the conversation is important, and maybe sometimes you might meet a Muslim in school, or maybe you know they like basketball, or they like watching basketball or football, whatever. Build what we call a friendship. The other thing you want to make sure your conversation is always focused on in the opportune time, and you can do that in the beginning. Sometimes they do it in the beginning, or you can do it in the middle of a conversation, or maybe you've known this person for 2 days or for 2 years. Always ask them if they would like to read the Bible. Ask them, would you like a copy of the Bible? Can I get you a New Testament? Would you read with me a portion of Luke or portion of Matthew? And let them respond to you. Wait for the response. The response might be yes. This Saturday, 2 days ago, we had a 200-plus people at a training here in the city of Indianapolis. And this morning on Facebook, I got an email from one of the ladies who's hosting a Saudi student, and he's staying in her house. He's been there in her home for about a few months, and she said to me, I asked him if he would like to read the New Testament, and he said he'd love a copy, and he's been reading it since Sunday night. So this is Tuesday morning. It's exciting to see a Muslim from the Arab world who is now reading the Bible. Now, it doesn't matter his decision, whether he decides to become a believer in Jesus, or he decides to stay a Muslim. It doesn't matter his decision. What matters is this couple showed him love, showed him compassion, showed him respect, and then offered them the best thing we have, which is the New Testament in his own language, and now he's reading it. What a great way to begin a conversation. So maybe our listener would like to host a student, or maybe you'd like to go visit a student, or maybe you can teach English, or maybe your neighbors are from Somalia or from Syria or Iraq, and you just want to do the neighborly thing. Just go talk to them and get to know them. One of the people also that called me from the state, a southern state in Georgia, her neighbor is from Iraq. And he knocks at the door and asks her if he can go to church with them. And she said to him, why? He goes, well, I heard somebody talking bad about Islam, and I was offended, so I decided to study my religion because I was a nominal Muslim. And I discovered that there are concerns concerning eternity, concerning Judgment Day, concerning the life of Muhammad. Can I come to church with you to see the teachings of Jesus and what do Christians believe about God and salvation? Now, the nice thing about that call that I got was that that person made a commitment to Christ, and now their daughter even just got baptized. So the beautiful thing is, we make evangelism sometimes too complicated. And the book Connecting with Muslims, the first section is called Speaking Like Jesus. Evangelism is not speaking about Jesus. Evangelism is speaking like Jesus. How did Jesus share the gospel? We want to be like him. He's our master. He's our guide. He's our example. So instead of being busy trying to say, well, I want to talk about Jesus. No, first, let's be Christ to them. What would Jesus do when he meets a student? What would Jesus do when he meets somebody from another country? And most people always say, you know, so do we bring refugees? We don't bring refugees. The only response I have is this. The government job is different than the job of the church. The government of the job is to give us a safe, peaceful society and equal, fair, freedom of expression, freedom of religion, freedom of choice. That's the job of the government. Now, sure, as a Christian, I want to reform, absolutely. I want the country to stay following the teaching of Jesus. But then I have another role, my role as a believer. I get my commands not from anybody. I'm not waiting for a party or a businessman or a government official to tell me what to do on a daily basis. I already got my marching orders. Once I got saved, I became an ambassador to Jesus. Once I got saved, I belong to Jesus. I do not belong to anyone else. And God has given me the ministry of reconciliation, whether I'm a housewife or a professor or a minister or a citizen. My job, number one, is the ministry of reconciliation. And I love the Bible. The Word of God says He has given us the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling people to God. Isn't that a beautiful job? To reconcile people with God, not to reconcile them with the Constitution or with the church elder board, but number one priority is restoring people to reconciling them with God.
Amen. Fuad, we got just a couple minutes left. I know that you have a prayer. There's a prayer email. I know you pray Fridays at noon. Just maybe say, how do you pray for followers of Islam?
Thank you. I mean, if people would like, if they want to pick the Lord's Prayer or pick some biblical verses and pray these verses on the Muslim world, on Muslim people. If you know a Muslim person, pray for them by name. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes the Lord answers in a fast way and we see changes, and sometimes it's not. Sometimes it takes years, but our role is to be faithful and trusting God in His timing and His wisdom. I always pray for God to give them a sincere heart. The Bible says, you'll seek me and you'll find me if you seek me from all your heart. So pray that Muslims will have a sincere heart. I don't want to talk to a Muslim who wants to argue all the time. And second, pray that God will put them in situations where they meet practicing Christians and be able to read the Bible. Maybe they can read the Bible on the web or in an app, or maybe they're sitting waiting room, and there's a Bible. One of the Muslims I met, Jamil, a Shia, he said to me, I was in the hospital with my son, and I look, and there's an English Bible, so I started reading it. And then I called my mom and asked her to send me an Arabic one. His mother found a Bible bookstore, and they live in an Arab country that has mixed religious groups. And she sent him a Bible in Arabic, and we had a great chat. He was reading it. He had some questions. So it was exciting for me to see that this person was sitting in a waiting room, and God's sovereignty and God's power and God's holiness led him to pick up an English Bible that's sitting there on the table. So pray for sincerity. Pray for opportunity for them to meet practicing Christian, and pray for the Muslims who become believers, that they will multiply and impact their churches and their community. The best person to reach Afghanis is an Afghan. The best person to reach Lebanese is a Lebanese. The best person to reach Americans is an American. So we are reaching them, absolutely. We want to reach them cross-culturally, but pray that God will multiply those who have already become followers of Jesus.
Amen. May it be so. Unlockthetruth.net is a website to go to. It's part of Crescent Project, unlockthetruth.net. You'll find some resources, or at least get links to where you can get information. Crescentproject.org, you can sign up there to become a regular part of the prayer team, praying every Friday at noon. And Fuad, we thank you so much. God bless you for your heart of compassion and your initiative and your great teaching today. It was a wonderful hour.
Thank you, Neil. Lord bless you.
Fuad Masri from the Crescent Project. You can find out more at crescentproject.org. If you missed part of today's program, I encourage you to listen to the interview posted online and pass it on to a friend. Go to myfaithradio.com and then click on the Connecting Faith show page.